So good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church. This is our online service and it's good to see you with us. We're going to begin our service with a prayer. Let's pray. Glorious Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would see wonderful things about our Saviour, wonderful things help us to understand how we should follow him in these days. We pray, Lord, for your grace to be poured out upon us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, that you would help us to understand, that you would move amongst us, and that you would transform our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our first song this morning is I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship.
Oh, God.
So it's time to go over to the Thomas Talks again, and we're going to see what they've got for us this week.
Hi guys, we're going to be doing something a little bit different today. Today, we're going to be doing a quiz on the four parables that we've done so far. Just to remind you, these parables are the Pearl of Great Price, the Good Samaritan, the Prodigal Son, and the Lost Sheep. Question one. In the first parable that we learnt about, what did the man really want to buy?
Was it A, a diamond,
B, a pearl,
C, a car?
Have a second to think about it. The answer is B. The man really wanted to buy a pearl, which in the story represented Jesus. Question two. What did the man in the story have to do to get that pearl?
Was it A, rob a bank,
B, sell everything he owned,
C, save up for the rest of his life?
The answer to this one is B again. The man sold everything he owned to get that pearl, showing how valuable it was to him. Question three. What should we want more than anything in our lives?
Is it A, an iPad,
B, all the sweets in the world,
or forgiveness from Jesus?
The answer to this one is C. We should want Jesus to forgive us more than anything in the world. We're now going to be moving on to our second parable. Question one. How did the man in the story get hurt?
Was it A, he was attacked,
B, he tripped over,
or C, fell out of a tree?
The answer to this one is A. The man was attacked by robbers who were stealing everything he had owned. Question two. What did the Good Samaritan do for the hurt person?
Was it A, he just left him there,
B, he took him back to his house,
or C, took him back to an inn to get better?
The answer to this question is C. The Good Samaritan took the injured man to an inn to get better and paid the innkeeper with his own money, even though he didn't have to do that. Question three. What did the first two people who passed by do for the injured man?
Was it A, they did nothing,
B, they called an ambulance,
or C, did first aid?
The answer to this one is A. The first two people did nothing to help the hurt man, even though they were Jews like him. Question four. What has Jesus done that is even better than what the Good Samaritan did?
Was it A, he climbed Mount Everest,
B, he died on the cross to save us,
or C, became President of America?
The answer to this one is B. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. We're now going to do three questions on the third parable that we learnt about. Question one. How many sheep did the man have?
Was it A, he had 99 sheep,
B, he had 10 sheep,
or C, 100 sheep?
The answer is C. The man had 100 sheep and was missing one of them. Question two. In this story, is God like the
A, lost sheep,
B, shepherd,
or C, one of the other 99 sheep?
The answer is B. God is like the shepherd. He loves us so much that he'd never stop looking for even just one of us. Question three. Did the person stop looking for the sheep?
Was it A, no,
B, they never even looked for the sheep,
or C, yes?
The answer to this one is A. The person in the story never stopped looking for the sheep because they loved it so much. It's now time for the final round of questions on the parable that we did last week. Question one. What was the name of the parable we did last week?
Was it A, the prodigal son?
B, the porridge son?
Or C, the possible son?
The answer is A. The parable we did last week was called the prodigal son. Question two. How did the older son react to the party thrown for his brother who had run away and had now come home?
Was he A, happy?
B, angry?
Or C, didn't care?
The answer is B. The brother was angry that his brother got a party, but he didn't. Question three. What job did the prodigal son get?
Was it A, feeding animals?
B, working at McDonald's?
Or C, a shepherd?
The answer is A. The prodigal son had to feed animals because he ran out of money. Question four. What's the party like?
A, hell?
B, the earth?
Or C, heaven?
The answer is C. The party is like heaven, and we should pray to God that we will be in heaven with him one day.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that now we can go on to listen to the sermon, and I pray that you'd bless it to us. I pray that you'd help anyone in the church who's not very well at the moment, and I pray that you would protect them and help them to stay close to you. I pray that you'd help us to all have a really good week ahead, and you'd bless us all and help us to keep trusting in you more each day. Amen.
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 Bye. See you all next week.
So thank you once again, Ben, Joe, Grace and Martha. It's time now to sing again, and this time we're going to sing, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other, true delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom, your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. When trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled and died. You rose the grave and death I'll conquer. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. You rose the grave and death I'll conquer. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
So the Bible reading this week then is going to be read to us by Chris, and we're going to follow that with a prayer from Clive and Chris.
The reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 21 to 38. The baptism and genealogy of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Glorious Lord, we come to you today, as every day, with joy on our hearts for your love for us and your protection for us as we continue to suffer through this awful virus. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news regarding the various vaccines and the speed with which they are being issued throughout our local community and the nation as a whole. But we also know that there are several members of our congregation or their families that are suffering from COVID-19 in one form or another. Lord, we ask for your healing hand upon them and that they know of your presence.
Lord, we continue to pray for those who have lost loved ones, either from COVID-19 or from other illnesses or causes, and we pray for your blessings. We recognise that you are the God who heals the brokenhearted, and we pray for those who are grieving and for the plans and the preparations of funerals in the days to come.
We pray for those who are fearful of COVID-19 and its dreadful implications of job losses or financial worries. And we read of the increase in mental health issues. And we pray that more may be drawn to you and your peace and comfort to be known to them. And we ask that they may obtain knowledge of your power and forgiving love.
We offer up to you those whose illnesses may be being missed or whose conditions and treatments are on hold due to the tremendous efforts being made by our health teams as regards COVID-19, and pray that you will touch those with your healing hands, bringing comfort and support.
We pray for our nation's children and the parents who are struggling with working from home and home teaching, for those children who are missing the classroom environment, playing with their friends and learning from their teachers, for those who are worried about career-driven exams and university requirements. We pray for the children of the church family and for those children who want to come to Connected in Clossall and their leaders, and those who attended Sunday school and Gravity and all their teachers, that they may still hear of you and live for you, that they continue to ask questions about you and grow in their faith.
We pray for our government, Lord, for wisdom, for them to listen to direction from you, for them to honour you, Lord, and for them to offer clear guidance to us, our nation, your nation, for that guidance to be followed.
We pray for the day, Lord, when all Christians return to the physical buildings of your church, to comfort each other, to hold each other, worshipping together, singing your name with praise, making a joyful noise, and offering our prayers in unison. And we thank you, Lord, for Simeon and all the elders and the technicians of our church here in New Milton who have allowed your message to be heard so strongly throughout the week on YouTube and for virtual gatherings on Zoom. We trust in you, Lord. We trust in your plans for all of us, and we thank you for your saving grace. Amen.
Amen.
So our third song is My Song is Love Unknown. Let's sing together.
My dear Lord, made a way.
Okay, so if you can have your Bibles open then at Luke chapter 3 and verses 21 through to the end of the chapter. And thank you, Chris, for reading that for us so well. We're going to be looking at this passage this week. We're continuing on in the book of Luke. And we're going to be looking at this passage under the title of Affirmation. Now, it is good to be told when you have done something well, isn't it? It's good to be encouraged, to be lifted up in that way. And lots of people struggle because they never hear those positive words of affirmation in their life. They from the people that they would expect to receive it from, they never seem to get it. And that can lead to being insecure about your own identity, insecure about the direction of your life. And, well, it can even affect relationships, causing people to seek affirmation from those that really are unhelpful in their lives. So affirmation is a good thing when it's used well. And affirmation can be used in good and bad ways to boost self-confidence and to strengthen a particular view, to give an understanding of what you believe is right, as it were. Well, the best affirmations come from God. And come from God himself and point us to Christ, or at very least point us to the work that Christ does in our lives. So here we have affirmation. This little passage is about affirming Jesus, really, in his life and ministry. And the first thing we think about as we come to this passage is Jesus's identity. We know that he is a man, first off, don't we? We know, having gone through the previous chapters of Luke, that Jesus is a man. We know that he is John the Baptist's relation, for instance. We looked at that last week as Jesus went to see John as he was busy about his ministry. We know that his parents, certainly his earthly parents, were Mary and Joseph. We know that much about him. We know that he was... when he was born, and we know about his birth. We know that it was a bit of a different birth, but we also know that he was born human. We also know that he had a pretty normal childhood, except for that one event which is recorded for us in the earlier chapters of Luke. We know that he would have learned his father's trade, so we know that he would have learned Joseph's trade. But in this passage, we discover that he did not view his earthly father's trade to be his life's work. There wasn't a desire in him to continue on the family business, as it were. Now, for whatever reason, and Luke doesn't tell us why he goes to see what John is doing, Jesus is very human in his life to this point. So maybe it was an inquisitive nature, whatever it was, but maybe he knew that his father was up to something, his heavenly father was up to something in John's life, and so goes to see John. But to say Jesus is very human in his life up to this point, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that he has not yet demonstrated his God nature in ways that will make people sit up and take notice. That does not mean to say that his God nature is not there. It just means that he has not been using it or using his God nature in such a way as that people would take notice. And that's all about to change. So we know that he's a man. But the next thing we discover is that he is the Son of God. Now, Jesus goes to John to change that very situation, to change that situation of simply being seen as a man. And like the Levites of old, Jesus was to begin his ministry at the age of 30. So if you were going to go into the priestly service, then you would begin your ministry at the age of 30. And Jesus carries that on in his life. Now, what Jesus needs, if he is going to begin his ministry, is affirming in that ministry. Not affirming by Joseph or some earthly authority, but he needs to be affirmed by God. By God himself. And we have that in verse 22. You are my son. Now, Jesus knows that he is God's son. He's not surprised by this. This isn't an announcement that's being made as though he doesn't know it. We know that he already knows it because Luke chapter 2 and verse 49 tells us that Jesus, when he was roughly about 12, when he goes to the temple, he tells his parents, his earthly parents, that he has to be in his father's house. He knows who his dad is. He knows that he is the Son of God. Now, for whose benefit then is Jesus affirmed to be the Son of God? Well, that's simple, isn't it? For ours. This happens so that we would know, and so that those beginning to see Jesus' ministry start would have an understanding that Jesus is God's promised Messiah, that he is the one that had been promised from long and from the past. He is the one that, particularly in the Psalms, that tells us that his son will come. He is the one that we are to look to. Now, for our benefit, Jesus has his deity confirmed by his heavenly Father, the man who is divine, or the God who is human. That's what we have when we come to look at Jesus here in this passage. We are being told clearly that Jesus is both human and divine. He is the Son of God, and he has come to deal with our problems. And that's really where I want us to just concentrate just for a moment, is to think about, not only is he man, not only is he confirmed as being divine, but actually Jesus does some affirming of himself. He affirms that he is here to save us. And how does he do that, you say? Well, John's baptism is one of repentance. So why does Jesus get baptized? Why would he go to the effort of being baptized? It's not because he has anything to repent over. We know that his life has been good to this point, has been perfect to this point. We know that because the Bible tells us, it reminds us in Peter that he has never done anything wrong. But here we discover that he goes and he is baptized. Well, what is Jesus doing? Well, he's affirming his commitment to us. Jesus is identifying with sinners. He is saying that he has come to do what is necessary to rescue us. You see, he will most thoroughly affirm his commitment to us, his desire to come and rescue us, when he goes to the cross and bearing the punishment of our sin, the punishment that we deserve. And he sets us an example to follow here and identifies with us. So why should we be baptized? If you haven't been baptized already, why would you go to the effort of being baptized? Well, number one, Jesus did it. And so we should follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, it helps us to understand that Jesus is identifying with us, and therefore through baptism we identify with him. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized this morning, then you need to seriously consider baptism. Now, we aren't in a position to be able to baptize anybody at this moment in time because of the restrictions. But you can still get that ball rolling, as it were, and you can get yourself ready in order that you might identify with Christ, that you might be identified with the one who willingly identifies himself with you. So we see in this then Jesus' identity. He is human, he is the Son of God, and he chooses to identify with sinners. The next thing we see in the passage is this whole understanding of relationship. So I said about affirmation being about relationship. Well, here we discover that there is a chief relationship of which Jesus is concerned. We discover that through his prayer. This tells us, or Luke helps us to understand, that when Jesus is baptized, that the dove and or the Holy Spirit coming and the Father speaking doesn't happen, as it were, necessarily as he's just coming up out of the water. It happens as he opens his mouth to pray. And now Jesus teaches us here in this passage that he is in communion with his Father. Okay, we've not known much about Jesus's upbringing, except for that little time that we see him in the temple. But we now begin to understand that here, Jesus is one who is in communion with his Father. He is speaking to him. We might think that Jesus being who he is, it would negate the need for prayer. He would know everything. Surely he would not have to speak to his Father. He is God. He can make his own decisions. He does not need to seek his Father's guidance or to ask for his protection or to repent of sin or to plead his inability. He doesn't have to do that at all. Yet we see that even as his ministry begins, he is living in relationship with the Father. And Jesus affirms to us that our primary need as people is a relationship with the Father. to know the God who made us, to know the one who created this world, and to be in relationship with him. And the problem is our sin stops us in that relationship, doesn't it? It stops us getting close to God, because the things that we want so often drive us away from God, and we treat God with contempt. And here we need to understand that if we are to ever succeed, as it were, and what do I mean by succeed? Well, to have a good relationship with God the Father and to be welcomed into the eternity that he has prepared. If we are ever to succeed in that way, then we need a relationship with the Father. And so let me ask you the question, how are you pursuing that relationship? You see, you can't pursue that relationship until you have repented of the sin, the very thing that stops you having access to God's presence. And the very thing that Jesus has come to deal with is our sin. And so as we trust in Christ, so we are forgiven our sin and we are allowed into the presence of God. We're allowed into that relationship. But Jesus also affirms for us that whatever we do for ministry or in life, that continuing without God the Father's blessing is pointless. You see, Jesus recognized that he needed the Father's blessing on his ministry, on what he had come to do. He needed the Father's, as it were, affirmation on that. And how much more do we? In all the ministries that we might be involved in. If we are foolish enough to believe that we can do it on our own, if we do not understand this need to constantly be coming to him in prayer, then is it a surprise that our ministries fail, that we do not achieve anything? You see, we require God to be wholeheartedly in the ministry that we are in. That's not that he rubber stamps what we do, but rather that we follow him, that we do that which he calls us to, and we are willing to not move until he shows us or tells us what is right in that circumstance. So he's in relationship with the Father, but we also discover the love of the Father in these verses. Now, if you are in a relationship, whether that's a boyfriend or a girlfriend relationship, a husband, wife, or parent, child, if you never hear that you are loved, it can be disconcerting, can't it? It can cause you to fear. It can cause you to wonder whether you are truly loved. Now, it may be that the other half, as it were, of that relationship is not very good at communicating their feelings. And so it may not be that you need to hear the words, but what you will see in their actions, the way that they live towards you, is that you will see their love. Now, Jesus did not need to hear the words of the Father telling him that he loved him, because he had eternity past to know that he was loved. There had been a perfect relationship, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, dwelling in perfect unity, dwelling in perfect happiness, for all time before, for all eternity before. He did not need those words to be said for his own benefit. So the words again are said for our benefit. You see, the Father wants us to know that his love rests on his Son. So as Jesus begins his ministry, we are being told that whatever Jesus does is done with the blessing of the Father, because he loves him. Now, what will be accomplished through Jesus is done with the full blessing of the Father. Now, what is truly amazing about this, as we stop and think about it, is that we who trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins are now viewed with the same love that the Father has for the Son. That divine agape love. That divine love. Now, God can look on us and he can see us because of Jesus Christ. And he can say, "You are my son, you are my child, whom I love." Now, that's incredible, isn't it? To go from one who is opposed to God, who's not interested in the things of God, to come to a place of relationship and to be walking with God, to be in relationship with him, to be loved by him. Well, that's incredible. Now, relationship is only possible because of the love the Father has for the Son. Now, you remember that most famous verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And on into the next verse as well, verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So here it is, the most precious possession that Jesus, that God has, the precious thing he has, possession is not right, the right word, but you know what I mean. The most important thing in God the Father's life is the Son, and he loves him, and he has declared that love to him, and he declared that love for him to us. And we need to understand then that that knowing God is only possible because the Father willingly gave the very best that he had to save us. And we are to be amazed at that love. We are to be overcome by it. We are to be enthused by it. We are to be driven on in our Christian life because of that love. Have you ever wondered why it is that you struggle to do the things that you know that you should do? Or perhaps it's because you haven't really grasped the love that the Father has for you. And when he says something is good for you, then you believe him and you trust him, because when the Father says something is good, it is truly good. To be loved, to be in a relationship where someone loves you unconditionally, as God does for all those who trust in his Son. That is to be in a place where you can grow, to be in a place where you can know that what you do is for God's glory. Next thing we see in the passage is empowerment. Now, Jesus' baptism is a truly blessed time with the Trinity in view, isn't it? You've got the whole of the Trinity there. You have the Son being baptized, you have the Father giving his blessing, and you have the Holy Spirit coming and empowering. And so that's what I want to look at, really, just the Holy Spirit's equipping of Jesus. Now, for the ministry of Christ, in his human nature, he needed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There needed to be the Spirit of God dwelling in his humanity. Now, here we see the Holy Spirit joining the Son to accomplish the Father's mission. This is not just Jesus's mission. This is the whole Godhead is involved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he comes in form of a dove, the bringer of peace. We come to understand that. Here is the Holy Spirit. He's come with a specific mission to enable Jesus, to bring Jesus to the cross in order that our sin might be paid for and true peace would be found. You see, real peace can only come in a person's life when they are, number one, at peace with God. When God is for us and not against us. Well, that's the only time we can know peace there. You see, before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we discover that our very soul is at war with God. We're not interested in him. And we discover as well that we are under the condemnation of God already. And it's not until we come to Christ that that war, that condemnation is removed. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here we need to understand that if we want true peace, we will want the Holy Spirit too. So if Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit, how much more then do we? Now, a few of us were hearing this week about the fruit of the Spirit. In our lives, if we are following Christ, we are to be producing the fruit needed to be bringers of peace and of grace. That bringers of peace of grace into people's lives. We need the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in us, which is supernatural. You see, you can't be what the Holy Spirit needs to produce in us without him. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. How do we get on with one another? How do we get on in the Christian life? Well, the only way that we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. It's his fruit produced in us that makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not something that we can do better at. You know, I really wish I was more patient, and so we work hard towards it. It is something that we need to trust God for and ask that he will produce in our life. And if he is at work in us, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then that will be true. God will produce that fruit in our lives. And not just parts of it, but all of it. It is the fruit. It is not fruits. It is actually just one fruit. And so we want every part of that fruit, as it were, in our life. And we ask the Lord to do that. It is impossible to be the people that God wants us to be without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should seek the fullness of his empowering and equipping for our lives. You know, one of the best ways that we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to do what he does. Prayer to the Father for the Holy Spirit is one of the best ways that we can follow Christ's example here. Yes, there's the example of going through baptism, but there's also that example of asking that the Father would fill him with his Spirit. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is that what you do? Do you begin your day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I might be a witness for you? We ought to pray that, don't we? We ought to pray that more regularly. We ought to be passionate about pleading that the Holy Spirit would come upon our lives in power. Yes, we are indwelt by him, but there is a way in which we can know him more. Acts tells us that, doesn't it? After they had prayed, these are men who are full of the Holy Spirit already. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Oh, how much we need the Holy Spirit in our day in order that we would speak the word of God more boldly. So the Holy Spirit comes and empowers, but we also see the Father's endorsement. Notice also that the Father says of his Son that he is well pleased with him. Well, you could actually translate that as the Father declaring that on Jesus his favour rests. Now, when God smiles on us with his favour, we are actually unstoppable, aren't we? When we are blessed by God in such a way, then we can move forward with confidence, knowing that we are in the Father's will. Now, Jesus, full of the Spirit, favoured by the Father, steps out as the Son of God to rescue a people for himself. And his victory is never in doubt. He has come to win the battle against the devil, against the evil one. The only question really about Jesus' ministry is how that will take place, what route that will take to the defeat of the devil. That is why the devil feared Christ so much. That's why he worked so hard to try and get rid of him. And he knew that the victory would already be Christ, and he works extremely hard to try and thwart that plan. Well, there's no way of thwarting God's plan in reality. He just never grasped, you see. The devil never grasped how that victory would be gained. And he never understood that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit could use even the devil's own ploys against him. All of his schemes to get Jesus to the cross, to destroy him as he thought, actually only ever led to the place that he was meant to be defeated at. Now that's the amazing power of God, isn't it? To win even when it looks like the devil has succeeded. Now that goes for the victories that we need in our lives as well, isn't it? We might feel that we have sunk beyond any hope of rescue. We might feel that the sin that we are under is too great that we could ever get out from underneath it. We might feel that we could never get any lower. Yet here is the amazing thing, that Jesus Christ plumbed the depths of hell to bring a people back. Your struggles given to Christ are as nothing. You need to understand that when the Father endorses his Son, he endorses him in such a way, when he affirms him in such a way as that victory is inevitable. Now, can you not trust such a Saviour who is so blessed? Last thing I want us to see in this passage, as we're thinking about how Jesus is affirmed to us, is this understanding of his lineage. Now we move from the events of Jesus' baptisms to consider the family tree of Christ. Now what affirmation does this give us? How does it affirm Jesus to us? Well, it does two things. It reminds and it underlines. First of all, it reminds and it underlines Jesus' humanity. See, Luke traces Jesus' descent right back to Adam. It helps us to see that Jesus is human and reminds us of all of humanity's plight. For every one of those generations that we have recorded here, that are in Jesus' family tree, there has been the desperate need for a saviour. This is the long-promised Son who will finally bring all of those generations that had looked forward to his coming to that place of justification. You see, they look forward to what the Messiah would do. We look back and we praise the Lord that it is done. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ descending from Adam, descending from through all of those families that are recorded for us, every one of them needing a Saviour, and along comes the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Saviour of sin. All the sins that they had committed are laid on Christ, and he would bear their hell. And he bears our hell too, when we trust in him. Now God's wrath would be poured on him. Jesus the human, as he was the perfect sinless one, well, he would die in our place. And using his divine nature, he would bear by that divine nature the eternal punishment of sin. It would be paid completely. Not only for them, but for us as well. So it reminds us of his humanity. It reminds us that the whole of the human race needs to be saved. But he also reminds us that he comes from the Davidic line. You see, Luke also helps us to see that Jesus is descendant from the right families. All those families that had been promised, Abraham and David being the most particular ones, Jesus descends through them. And now there is a dispute over the details of this genealogy here. And there are disputes because they're not quite sure how Matthew and Luke don't seem to quite agree on some of the descendants. Now the dispute is there, and it's largely given this explanation that one in Matthew is the descendant from Joseph, and in here, because of that phrase that that he's descended from Joseph, so it's thought that people say this is Mary's genealogy. Well, whatever the case, because that may not be the case, it may be that Matthew is simply showing us the royal descent, and here we're just having a fuller understanding of Jesus' descent. Whatever the reason might be, what it actually shows us is that Jesus fulfills the requirements to be the true Messiah. He is the one who has perfectly fulfilled all the promises of God. And we do not need to wait for another. The Jews at this moment in time are still waiting for a Messiah to come. They're still thinking that somehow he's going to come. They've got no way of tracing his genealogy now. All of those records were long since destroyed. But here we have that understanding of the one who has perfectly fulfilled the office of Messiah, the one who is called to come and to save. So we no longer need to wait for another. In fact, no other will ever come with the affirmation of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the records, and the scriptures. There is no one who is ever going to come and fulfill all of the promises in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So let me ask you a few questions. Why then would you not be saved? Why then would you wait to be saved? Jesus has come. He is the only way. Give your life to him today before it's too late. Or why then do you question his plan for your life? If God is able to work all of this plan out in order to save us, our paltry lives, the troubles that we get into, the scrapes that we have to face, and the directions that our lives take, we should be able to trust entirely to the God who controls all these things, shouldn't we? Let me ask you another question. Why not be affirmed as a child of God in Christ today? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection. We thank you that we can know that he is the one who truly saves. And Lord, we ask that anyone who doesn't know him today would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Anyone that does know him, that they would be strengthened, encouraged, and equipped to live for you in this world today. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, would come and that you would fill us and that you would make us to be the people that are able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and are able to call people to him in this generation. We ask it for Jesus' namesake. Amen. So we're going to sing our fourth song, Only a Holy God.
Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing home.
So thank you very much for joining us again this week. We trust that you've known the Lord's blessing as we've gone through the service. If there's anything you'd like to know, any questions you'd like to ask, then please do drop us a line. You can either do that through the church email address, which is www.nmefc.com, or you can simply comment below and I'll come back to you. Bye for now.